Well, good morning, all. Thanks for giving me a little nicer ride home last night than the night before. It's great to be back with you this morning, and invite you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 84, the 84th Psalm. For those of you who perhaps have not been with us, we are walking through, as Matt just introduced, a series on what Jesus is doing in our midst now. And on Friday evening, we considered His compassion for us, His love for us that is grounded from before the foundation of the world and is realized in our current existence and for all eternity. His love for us that is the place in which we are called to rest. And then last evening, we moved from His love for us, His compassion for us, to His calling upon us. And that Jesus, as the resurrected Christ, has called us to be a holy people because of what He has done and how He has equipped us by His outpoured Spirit. So His work in our midst is a work of purifying His church. So we are called to rest in Him, and then we are on, as we saw last night, we are compelled then to be restless for His holiness. Well, today I want to bring this series to a culmination by looking this morning in this hour at Psalm 84 and then during our worship hour to Hebrews chapter 4. But today we want to focus on Christ, His compassion and His companionship. If we looked at the calling to rest in His love on the first evening and then to be restless for His holiness, we are actually compelled by Scripture then to rely on His provision for the rest of our days. So that's where we're going to spend our time this morning, Psalm 84. Let me read for us these 12 verses and you can follow along as I read. This is one of the Psalms of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. O God of Jacob, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. For the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Please join me as we pray. As we awaken this morning and discover the freshness of your mercies towards us because you are the God whose faithfulness is great, we call out to you, we cry out to you as your people have done through the ages. Calling out to you, O God, as we walk through this valley of Baca, we are in need of your provisions. So whatever the needs represented by each one in this room this morning, O God, I thank you that you are more than adequate, that you are wholly compassionate, and that in your calling to holiness, that you are a God who grants us all that we need for life and godliness through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit. So now, O God, fill your people with your Word, its truth, and its power, that we might move from strength to strength as we look to that day when we will appear before you, our God. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. In Psalm 62, the prophet Isaiah records words of Almighty God to the forlorn and desperate, weary people. The Lord God says, "You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. So shall your God rejoice over you." This reference in Isaiah 62, where it says your land is married, is the word that you might be familiar with, of Beulah, Beulah land. It is the land of marriage. It is the place in which God brings His people to delight in them. Think about this. That the whole of Scripture points us forward to a day in which we will enter into that bliss of being in the presence of God who delights, yes, delights in us, His people. We look to that fullest restoration, that fullest moment of glory when we will be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus, our elder brother, as then we are united to Him in that wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, Psalm 84 has a view towards Beulah from the land of Baca. That in order for us to attain into that final destiny, it is required that we walk through the wilderness. That even as the Lord Jesus entered into the wilderness to be tempted and tested, so too we as His people. For us to attain into that final destination of bliss, of glory, in which we experience in completion the delight of God in us. That destiny of Beulah requires that we traverse the pathway of Baca. Psalm 84 is actually very much about that journey, about that pilgrimage. As we are travelers, pilgrims, wayfarers on this journey, it is, of course, like John Bunyan employed the term Beulah in The Pilgrim's Progress as he talked about pilgrims' progress to Beulah. And indeed, we find ourselves there in the way that the great American hymn writer Edgar Page Stiles penned it, "O Beulah land, sweet Beulah land." So Psalm 84 portrays that final destination for us, but it does so from the vantage point of the wilderness. God's people looking towards that moment of entering into His presence. You know, if you're aware of many of the world's religions, many of them have a pilgrimage motif. Many of them even insist upon a pilgrimage in this life that is characterized by going to a place like Mecca, to go, as the Muslims describe it, on their Hajj. Many religions have this pilgrimage motif, but the biblical motif of pilgrimage is categorically different than any other. It is a pilgrimage that is characterized by the imminent presence of God in the wilderness with His people. One of the things that you will find in Psalm 84 is this nearly redundant theme of the name of the covenant God, the Lord who is with His people. You see, the Lord doesn't just dwell with His people in Beulah land. He comes and meets with us here. What we find throughout the pages of Scripture is the commitment of the Almighty, the transcendent God, to dwell with His people. But that dwelling, while its final consummate bliss awaits Beulah, God comes and meets with us in Baca. Throughout this psalm then, what highlights the characteristics of the Christian pilgrimage of the people of God, of the people of Yahweh, the people of the covenant God, is a pilgrimage that is characterized by His presence. personal care and provision. He is the covenant God. He is described here as the Lord of hosts, the Almighty One. He is described in verse 2 as the living God, in contrast to all of those would-be imposter versions, false, dead idols. He is called the God of Jacob. In verse 3, the psalmist describes him as my King and my God. There is a personal nature to his presence for us. So here's what I want to do in the next few minutes. I want us to be reminded that God's pilgrims enjoy his provisions as they walk through their way, through the desert on their way to glory. That God and God's pilgrims enjoy his provisions as they walk through the desert on the way to glory. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me again. The psalmist begins with word of exclamation. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. If you caught this as we read the whole of this psalm, you'll realize that there is this dance back and forth between destiny and the trip itself. But the thrust is that that destiny is yet future, that where we are going is certain. But there is a requirement of faith, of trust in the middle of the wilderness when it seems as though we are nomads, as we're wandering around and from our perception may seem pointless and empty. And yet in the sorrow of that desert experience, we are called to sing. In fact, the theme of verses 1 through 4 is that pilgrims sing in their sorrow. Only the people of God can sing in their sorrow. We are alone the people that have reason to give praise to God in the midst of the desert where we are thirsty for Him. The psalmist begins in verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place. That word lovely is better translated as how beloved. It's more an emphasis on our affections towards that place because of who God is and what He has done. The psalm here begins with, as Jonathan Edwards would describe it, as the affections of the heart. That God's dwelling places are beloved for the people of God because we long to be with Him. There is a preoccupation with God Himself. It is, as David pens it in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This psalm, of course, shares features of other psalms, like Psalm 42 about the deer panting for the water brooks. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. But notice the place of rest that is in view. In verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. The image here is of a seemingly worthless sparrow even finds provision in the house of God at His altar. A theme that is woven through this psalm is the concept of redemption. The altar portrays that vividly. It's the place of reconciliation. It's the place of rest because it's the place in which the blood is covering our sin. And God's covenant people meet Him not in fear ultimately, but in great rejoicing and blessing because He is the God who forgives and reconciles. It is for this reason that even in the wilderness, as we find ourselves before many testings and temptations, that we can sing for joy in the wilderness because of what God has done for us. Ultimately in Christ Jesus. So the psalmist can say in verse 4 that even in the wilderness, before he enters that house, a place which even a worthless sparrow can find rest, that as he is on his journey, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Faith then celebrates the beauty, the bounty of the provision of God. We don't have time this morning, as I'm looking at my clock here, we don't have time this morning to show some other correlations here, but I want to just highlight one thing, and you can go back and look at this yourself. Psalm 22 is the psalm that is recorded on the lips of Jesus as he is on the cross. But one of the features that is picked up by Hebrews chapter 2 is the way in which Jesus Christ, as the Son who is the perfected one on our behalf, who is our Redeemer, who as the book of Hebrews will describe as our forerunner, the one who runs before us, he is leading, Hebrews 2:10, many sons and daughters to glory. But Psalm 22 is picked up in Hebrews 2:10 to 18, where Jesus is portrayed as the great song leader. That he is the one, you know, if you ever have worship wars in churches, you've heard of those? Jesus is our song leader. The scriptures make that abundantly clear. He is the one that leads us in song. And so that as he sings, leading many sons and daughters to glory, it is as though the people of God respond antiphonally to his leading voice in praise, where he says, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was that joy? The joy, in part, was the efficacy of his redemption to cling steadfastly to the people of God, not only for the destiny, but for the journey itself. The people of God then sing in their sorrow as Jesus is the one that leads his people there. How was it that Paul and Silas were caught singing hymns in a prison? It was because they had their eyes fixed on the pioneer and perfecter of their faith who was leading them in song. Show me a group of people who are singing in the wilderness, and I will show you a church that is healthy. I will show you a church that is showing and manifesting the true realities of the gospel. One of the themes of the scriptures is the people of God singing, not just in our moments of ecstasy, but singing praise in the moments of crisis. Because we have Jesus, who is the one who is our song leader. Pilgrims, God's pilgrims, enjoy his provision of song in the desert as we make our way to glory. We sing in the desert of Baca, as we will see in the next section of verses on our way to Beulah. Well, let's look then at verses 5 through 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The psalmist here is a realist. He does not make light of the suffering. He does not pretend as though the wilderness is not wilderness. He does not pretend as though, the thirst is not thirst. He is not one who makes light of the anguish, but instead he describes this in verse 6 as the valley of Baca. This is the real desert place, the place of tears. The place where our soul is tempted to faint in weakness. It's interesting, in the ESV translation, like many others actually, we see in verse 5, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That word, those words to Zion are actually not in the original text at all. Why are they added? Well, they're added because it's implicit there. It's made explicit in verse 7 that they appear before God in Zion, and so the highways that are in their hearts in the wilderness are the highways to Zion as they come unto Zion at the end of their destiny. But I think it's quite striking that he uses the tools of language not including the term to Zion here, I think it's a striking principle. There are times at which our wandering in the wilderness of Baca feels Zion-less. It's as though it's purposeless. Have you ever felt like your life was without meaning? Without significance, without purpose. That as you wander through the valley of Baca, there is no meaning. The worst of the existential philosophers have come to the conclusion that life is empty and meaningless and void. It is because without the eyes of faith fixed on the one who is the God of creation, the God who is in the heavens who does as He pleases, and the God who is committed to loving and redeeming a people for Himself, without that, the wilderness is as good as it gets. But what we find here in verse 5, the lack of the term Zion, I think, is reflective of the temptation of the hearts of those in the wilderness. And yet what is woven through this psalm, the reason why we have strength in the wilderness, the reason why we can have song in the wilderness, the reason why we can rest in our wrestling in the wilderness is because of the valleys of Zion that God places in our hearts. And He does so by His Word and by His Spirit. Make no mistake. However bleak your wilderness may look, it is not a mistake. The reason why you are in the wilderness is precisely it is the place where God Almighty shows Himself faithful and strong to you as His people and says, let me meet you there because the only way to Beulah is through Baca. I love you so much that I want you to understand my provisions in the wilderness so that you will be able to enjoy in full the bounty of my blessing on that last day. God not only gives His pilgrims song in their sorrowing, He gives us rest in our wrestling. I mentioned philosophers a moment ago. One of the primary features of philosophy through the years has been the attempt to answer the so-called problem of evil. If God is good and God is strong and mighty, then why is there evil at all? Well, the Bible begins to touch on this in probably in the clearest fashion in Romans 9 through 11, and we're certainly not going to go there this morning. But I will just want you to know that while the Scriptures do not answer that nagging philosophical question for us, they answer a question that is much more important than the philosophical one. The question is not why is there evil, but what is its solution? And what God provides in His Word, in His revelation of redemption, is that He is the one who is the answer. That He is most glorified in His overwhelming of His archenemy, sin, Satan, and death. And He meets us as His people with the promise of victory, that we will appear before Him in Zion because He is our God. Many of us, as we find ourselves in the wilderness, the one thing that we want in that wilderness is out. We want to be out, don't we? How long, O Lord, must I dwell in this wilderness? And God in His grace and His kindness says to us as His people, the question is not about you getting out. It is about me meeting you in it and taking you through it. God's adequacy for His people in the wilderness is exhaustive. And He calls us to trust Him, to rest as we wrestle, to sing as we sorrow. Jesus, in his own life, note the way in which the Gospels put it. It was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit is the one that led Jesus. Did you realize that the Spirit of God led your Savior into the wilderness? Guess what he's doing with us too? He is leading us there and leading us through and promises to deliver us in his good time and in his good way. So you see, faith in Jesus in the wilderness turns parched hearts into an oasis of blessing. Look how the psalmist puts it. As they go through the valley of Baca, verse 6, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. This, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, is no mirage. This is real provision. Just as God met his people in the wilderness, with the rock that gushed forth with water, just as he daily gave his people provision of manna, God meets his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, God has implanted into our hearts the highways to Zion. Why? Because that's where we are going. God does not play with his people the way in which the Philadelphia Eagles play with footballs. He does not fumble. God drops none. He holds us. He meets us. And he walks with us through the valley of Baca. And then when we appear before him, we will enjoy the fullness of the bounty by sight. In the meantime, note how the psalmist phrases his provision. He takes us from strength to strength. Guess what you don't have? You don't have sufficient provision for tomorrow. Guess what you don't need? Sufficient provision for tomorrow. God gives us what we need for today with a promise that as we walk through the wilderness, through the valley of Baca, as he invests in our souls the highways to Zion, this is not a cosmic tease. It is a divine covenantal commitment to the people of whom, upon whom he has put his affection. That's you, and that's me. God's pilgrims sing in their sorrowing. They rest in their wrestling because God's pilgrims enjoy his provisions as we walk through the valley of Baca on our way to Beulah land. Let me close us quickly. Verses 8 through 12. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God himself is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So here we have, in these closing verses of this psalm, not only have we seen God's pilgrims sing in their sorrow, they rest in their wrestling, but here in this closing text, they wait as they walk. Now that sounds like a bit of an anomaly, doesn't it? An oxymoron. Are we supposed to wait or are we supposed to walk? Yes. We wait upon God. Note in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. We cry out to God in the wilderness. Oh, we do, and we must. But we cry out to God in the wilderness. It is to Him that we cry out, to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, who has given us His promises. Sometimes the desert seems aimless, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems purposeless, pointless. Progress, even, is not always discernible. If you're like me, at times you awaken in the morning and you are tempted by sin, and you discover that in the years of your life you seem to recognize your sin in greater and greater ways. Is there really progress, O Lord, in my heart? Am I really progressing? And God in His gentleness says, cry out to me because I alone am faithful. I meet you. I hold you. I take you. Walk by faith and wait upon me. Faith is active. It is that which contemplates the loveliness of the presence of God, as we see in verse 1. I would be ill-advised not to make this particular practical application. Let me just mention it tersely. One of the driving themes of contemporary evangelical theology is the emphasis upon the pilgrimage, about the so-called journey. Journey language is extraordinarily prevalent in much of evangelical theology. On one level, that's good. We are on a journey, but what has happened very frequently in this theological rhetoric has been such an emphasis upon the journey that we have lost sight of the destiny, of the destination. In other words, we have been so consumed with finding people who struggle like we struggle that we think that at the end of the game is when we can actually spill our guts and talk about our sufferings and commiserate as though that's gospel grace. Oh, there's a place for the confession of sin together and of recognizing our struggles together, but we do not do justice to the Baca Tabula teaching of Scripture by reveling in our muck. But instead, as we're honest about our struggles, we must point one another to fix our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You see, the journey is not about the journey. It's about the destiny. But the destiny requires the journey. And it is here that we see pilgrims must wait upon God as we walk, trusting Him not only for His provision in the wilderness, but for His purposefulness in it. That He has purpose for your particular suffering. Let me remind you, it is worth the wait. It's worth the wait. Look at what verse 11 says. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Those who walk truly in the uprightness of the singularly beloved Son in whom He is well pleased. The one who is the blessed man who meditates upon the law of God day and night. None other than Jesus Christ have done this. And what do we find then? This uprightness is an uprightness that is ours by grace through faith. That then, as we are cleansed by the blood of Christ and compelled by the holiness of Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit of adoption upon us, that we then are able in the wilderness to walk by faith and to know with certainty that no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. To use Paul's language, those of you who are with us the last couple of days, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places where we are seated together with Christ Jesus, raised with Him. It is worth the wait. Dear people of God, your heart and your hearts and my heart have been infused with a new song. I don't know what your wilderness looks like. And to be honest with you, whatever your perception is of your wilderness, you actually don't know what it looks like. Part of the matter of trust in the wilderness is not only in relying upon God for strength in it, but relying upon God for His interpretation of it through His Word. And it is therein that we will discover this new song, that the highways to Zion, as they are resounding in our hearts, that we are draped in the robes of the righteous Christ Jesus. And that the highways that are invested in our hearts have already been traversed by the one great mediator between God and man, the one man, Christ Jesus, who goes before us. Well, we will draw all of this to a conclusion now. We will finish up this series in the worship service that follows. But let me close this way. Your hearts may be downcast, your countenance may be turned downward. But for the pilgrims of God on this journey from Baca to Beulah, things are looking up. We have reason for hope, we have reason for joy, we have reason for song. So as we move from the close of this into our worship service that follows, I want to ask you to do something. As we sing this morning, I want you to contemplate your Baca to Beulah journey. And in so doing, I want you to sing like you've never sung before. I want you to sing out a new song to the Lord. And that as you sing, as your faith is strengthened in the articulation of praise to Almighty God, you will find that as you are in the valley of Baca, that you will make it a spring. Because it is in the context of praising God in the wilderness that we will find our hearts drenched in the sweet provision of Christ Jesus. God's pilgrims find the full bounty of God's provision as we are moving from Baca to Beulah. Gracious Father, thank You for Your extraordinary kindnesses to us. We see with such limited vision. We're tempted to trust the foolishness of our perceptions, to doubt Your goodness, to doubt Your provision, and to treat our wilderness as though it is serendipitous rather than sovereignly orchestrated and sovereignly purposed for our good and Your glory. So I pray, dear Father, as we move now from this hour to our worship that follows, I pray that You would strengthen the hearts of these Your dear ones, that they may know the full bounty of Your provision in the wilderness. May we walk by faith and not by sight. O Lord of hosts, give ear to our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.